Today's scripture readings carry the themes of marriage and households. And these are fitting themes for the church to consider since they are part of the Lord's will and design for his human creatures. This is what we learned from the portions of the Lord's word read this morning. We heard the account of the Lord establishing the institutions of marriage and households. That institution was echoed by the psalm that spoke of the blessings that the Lord can provide to such institutions. And Jesus' teaching extols those institutions, even as society may not. All of this is to drive what Christians practice in these areas of human life here on earth. Briefly reviewing what we heard, we can start with the Lord's will and design for marriage and households. Revelation of the Lord's will and design is a critical aspect of the creation account. In that account, the Lord stated, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And this reveals the Lord's intent for his human creature. The man was not to be left alone, but to have a fellow being who corresponded to him. The lack of such a creature existing is why the description of what the man first encountered was given in the creation account. We were told in it that out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. The man had dominion over all those earthly creatures that the Lord had made, but none was fit for him. None were of his species. None were of his form. None corresponded to him. But the Lord's will was not to leave the man in that state. As he says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And that divine will, that divine design was enacted, carried out in a manner similar to how the Lord had first made the man. Earlier in the creation account given in Genesis, we can read that the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And in the section of the creation account that we read this morning, we see that a similar action is taken by the Lord to create a fitting helper for that man. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Fashioning this new human creature involved the Lord's direct action, direct shaping, direct design. And the fittingness of this new human creature, compared to all the other creatures that had been made, is noted by what the man says about her. "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And that statement speaks to her equality to the man. That just as he had been created in the image and likeness of God, so had she. This also makes her fitting to him, though not fully identical to him. But none of that could have been said about all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field who are not of that same form, not made of the same stuff. But it could be said about her. And this creation account extols the Lord's will and design. It isn't solely an explanation of how humanity came into existence. It is also a definitional description of how humanity would function going forward. That it is the Lord, through this action taken by him, who establishes marriage and households. As the author says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the Lord's desire for his human creatures. It is part of his perfect and gracious will for them. But even that grand institution designed and established by the Lord has been tainted alongside all other matters that he has created. We experience that in our day. But it is not a new occurrence. For we can think about today's gospel reading and recall what Jesus encountered. That Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? While being the Lord present in this fallen world to redeem it, Jesus is tested by having questions asked him about the divine will, about the divine design. And in this case, the question was directed at the chief institution involving human life together. How those human creatures in the Lord's creation are to act. And so the same Lord who designed humanity to be male and female, who created both man and woman in his image and likeness, who brought them together into a household, and brings others together into households, is asked, is it proper to tear that apart? That's the meaning of the question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? The question is meant to get Jesus to say something that aligned him with one school of rabbinical teachers over another. For some believe that what Moses permitted, that Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away, was actually to be freely allowed and even possibly encouraged, commended as good. But how did Jesus answer? He doesn't speak to how the institution he created is to be marred and abused, torn down. Rather, he directs his hearers to consider the divine will, the divine design, what the Lord wants for his human creatures. He says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That is what should be striven after. That's what should be defended. That's what should be encouraged. That's what is to be taught and passed down. That is what should drive the thoughts, words, and deeds of all the Lord's human creatures, but especially those who are part of the kingdom of God. Jesus makes this even clearer in the explanation that he gives to his disciples about fracturing and breaking and tearing apart what he had designed and established. As we were told by the gospel writer Mark, in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." In such a statement given by our Lord, we see that the effects of sin and hardness of hearts damages the Lord's institutions. In this case, he speaks about the damage caused to marriages, but the damage is not just limited to that. The damage that sin and the hardness of hearts causes affects other institutions, the households that come from the joining of that man and woman. But what might be experienced in the fallen creation does not make it correct, does not make it what should be sought after. The ancient Israelites certainly did have Moses' instruction. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away, but this was not to be pushed or encouraged. Yes, there are indeed incidents where the damage caused by sin and the hardness of hearts completely shatter what the Lord had designed and created. And in some of those situations, there isn't much that can be done beyond declaring that matters are broken and ended. In fact, some of you may have even heard me say when speaking on this topic before that really, divorce doesn't end marriages. It's a declaration the marriage is already dead. It has already been broken. But that is to be grieved and mourned. Not promoted. Definitely not praised. Instead, we are to consider what Jesus has said. "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment." And yes, sin and hardness of human hearts damage institutions established by the Lord, not only marriage and family, but also government and society, workplaces and cultures, and even the church herself. And the focus must be directed toward working on sin and working on the hardness of human hearts, which is not something we can tackle on our own. The solutions that we might invent can only try to contain the damage that we cause. They are imperfect solutions to the problem of imperfection itself. A better solution must be provided, which is precisely why Jesus came into this fallen world. Recall how the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews described the Lord's law, as we heard read this morning. He talked about it being the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. The revelation of the Lord's will and design will point out our lack of obedience, our lack of conformity to it. It does expose our sin. It does expose our hardness of heart. But that same writer described another message that the Lord had spoken. Declared at first by the Lord, attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And what was that message? It was the presentation of Christ's work, the message of what he had come into the world to do that went out to the world. That since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And he goes further. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That message, that gospel message, is both a declaration of what the Christ has done to accomplish salvation for his fallen human creatures, and also a description of the assistance he brings to them in the midst of living in a fallen world with all sorts of temptations to abandon or abuse what the Lord has established. And as we hear and believe this message of Christ's work done for us and continuing to be done for us, then divine actions are performed in us. One of them is to receive the forgiveness for the sins that we have committed, including the sins that we have caused when we have damaged the Lord's institutions. Another action is the shaping of our hearts and minds so that they aren't left hardened, but rather are brought in line with the Lord's will and thinking. And when that happens, then we are led to recognize and to understand and to believe that the Lord has designed the institutions of marriage and households for humanity. And that when the Lord allows men to take wives and women to take husbands, this is a gift from above. And that when the Lord allows children to be conceived, that they are a blessing from him. And even more so, when he brings those children into the kingdom of God and gives them that kingdom as their possession. And also, that since God has brought families together, that what promotes keeping them together should be pursued. And that the work of Christ, who atoned for our sin and our hardness of heart, has actually brought us into the divine household. So that, as the author said, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. That we are actually part of his family, not ones he wishes to send away, but to have eternally with him. And this is revealed to us. This is made known to us as we listen and we hear what the Lord has done. That Christ has united us to himself as a bride is united to her groom. And that reality is to direct our thoughts and our words and our deeds, particularly when we consider the institutions that the Lord has established and we conduct ourselves within them. For the Lord's will and the Lord's design are truly good, and they will surpass whatever our fallible human minds will come up with. So what God has created and what God has joined together, let us humans made by him not separate or tear apart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.